The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We're in Revelation 20, and I take our text from that chapter on Sunday morning. So let's turn to Revelation 20. And fortunately, the topic of the day, it's going to be the last time I'm going to have to do a big sermon on this for a while, which I'm glad. One of the themes that I hate to admit, the book of Revelation does talk quite a bit about Satan. So we, as a Bible-teaching church going through the Bible, you can't avoid passages of Scripture, so it's all kind of right there. So we've done several teachings over the last several months as we've been traveling through Revelation about what is this? What's the deal with Satan? What's the deal with the Antichrist, the false prophet that's talked about there in the book of Revelation? And we've done studies on that. Today, we get to see, this is kind of the good part, where Satan gets bound up and thrown away. Yeah, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, aren't you glad? By the way, Satan is called the accuser. It's one of his titles. He accuses the brethren day and night. He never gives up accusing. Now, I believe he does that on two fronts. He accuses you before God, kind of like, remember Job? Satan goes up there into heaven and says, hey, look at Job. You've blessed him, Lord, you know, and if you pull away your blessing and let me mess with him, he'll curse you to your face. He was accusing. That's what Satan does. I think he accuses the brothers before the Lord, but I think he also accuses the brethren in their own ears as well. He whispers in your ear and says, you're a sinner. You're a loser. Look at you sitting in that warehouse in Wilsonville with all those Christian people, but we know where you've been. We know what you've done, and he'll remind you, and you'll think, man, I don't know, man, I'm afraid a bolt of lightning is going to strike me because I'm the sinner sitting in this room, and I'll be pointed out by the bolt of lightning that comes through the ceiling. If that were true, it'd be one big bolt of lightning for every single person in this room. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short, and the enemy will accuse you day and night. That's what the Bible says. Now, I was fortunate enough to grow up as a little kid learning the gospel really early. Got saved at the ripe old age of 5, was baptized at the ripe old age of 7. And I remember when my pastor dunked me in that river and I got baptized, I remember him telling me this. He said, Brett, when you get older like me, he said, you will be accused as a sinner. You'll feel that in your heart. And he said, just remember this. He said, when you get that accusation, just agree with your adversary. The Bible says, agree with your adversary. So when he says, you're a sinner, you say, yes, I am, but I'm perfectly forgiven. See, that's the truth of the gospel message. When you get dunked in that river, one of the things you realize is your sins past, your sins present, your sins even the ones you've done, you've yet to do in the future, you're recognizing that the Lord puts those sins and puts them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. So when Satan whispers in your ear and says, you're a sinner, you can say, yes, I am, but I'm perfectly forgiven. One pastor said this, when Satan comes and reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Now that's great because our future is nothing. As Christians, as people who've been saved by the grace of God, we have a great future to look forward to. Satan, what's his future? Well, let's take a look. It says right here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. So here it is. But you say, Brett, loosed a little season? Yep, he's going to get out for a little season. When? Well, I'll talk about that in a little bit. But let's read his ultimate demise. After the 1,000 years, it says in verse 10 of our text, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Last week, Wednesday night, we if you didn't make it Wednesday night, you missed kind of the crescendo of the book of Revelation. What's that? Well, after the 7 years of tribulation, chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation, it talks about that tribulation period. See, the order of events, this is what I believe is going to come down. I believe the next event on the list is the rapture of the church. That's where the Bible says Christ, we will meet him in the air and forever be with him as Christians. That's our future. The rapture of the church. Then the Bible speaks of the 7 years on earth that's going to be horrifying. We've been studying that at length the last several weeks. But the mark of the end of the 7 years is when Christ returns. And that's Revelation chapter 19, where Christ returns with 10,000s of his saints. That's us. Where we return with the Lord after being in our sort of heavenly honeymoon. If you were with us last week, we talked about that, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we saw how we get to come back with the Lord. But when Christ returns, he's going to make all the wrongs right. According to the Bible, he's going to rule and reign. And that kicks into gear the next segment of time. The first thing we talked about is that 7 year period called tribulation. After that, there's what's called the millennial kingdom. And it's 1,000 years. And I believe it's a literal 1,000 years. You'll find some other pastors who will, and they're good guys, they love the Lord, but they have a different view. It's a wrong view, but no, I'm just kidding. I very much differ with them. But there's some guys that will say, no, it's not a literal 1,000 years. It's just a time period of time. Other pastors say, no, there's no millennium at all. In fact, there's a group that all millennial, ah, meaning no millennial kingdom. So like the Catholics, whether they know it or not, generally they don't know it, but the priests know, they believe in an amillennial view. There's no literal millennial kingdom. But I believe it's literal, and I'll tell you why. It's real simple. It says it right here. It just says that the Satan will be bound up for 1,000 years. And that millennial kingdom's talked about, and it says every time it talks about it, it's 1,000 years. I just think when the Bible's literal and talks about 1,000 years, we should probably take that fairly literally. Now, all that to say, you read this thing, okay, Satan's going to be bound up for 1,000 years, but at the end he's going to be loosed for a season, and what's all that about? We'll talk about that today. I'll tell you why that is. But ultimately, he's going to end up, well, where the false prophet and Antichrist. Remember the Holy Trinity that we talked about? God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, in the book of Revelation, you read about an unholy trinity. It's a poser trinity. It's a fake trinity. With Satan, the devil, the dragon, that's kind of like the poser of the Father. Then you have the Antichrist, this coming world leader, who is sort of like in place of Jesus Christ. That's what Antichrist actually means, not against Christ as much as in place of Christ. He's trying to sort of replace Jesus. That's the Antichrist. And then there's the false prophet. At the end of chapter 19 on Wednesday night, we saw that the coming of Christ, he puts his foot down on earth. And man, the nations of the world are at war. And Jesus comes and subdues those nations, makes the wrongs right. The first thing he does is puts Antichrist and false prophet in the place of the lake of fire, which is the Greek word Gehenna, which is sort of the final place we technically know as hell. I did a study maybe a few months ago, maybe if you were here, we talked about hell, and there's a lot of confusion about hell, and there's words we clumsily toss around. Abraham's bosom, Sheol, Hades, Gehenna. There's words in the Bible that are actually talking about some different places. Another place, the Abuso, or the abyss. What's the difference between these places? We did a study on that, but Gehenna is that final place, the lake of fire, but it's also outer darkness. And that's that final place where everything that rejects God, everything that rejects Jesus, his son, they all go eventually to that lake of fire, Gehenna. We'll see that today as well. So at the end of chapter 19, the false prophet, Antichrist, they're thrown in the lake of fire. But the dragon, Satan, the devil, still on the loose until chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. And what happens? Well, we see his demise. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, Brett, hold everything. We're new here, and here we are in a warehouse with this weird guy up here, and you're telling us you believe, Athey Creek believes, in a real literal devil? Satan? It's not quite Halloween yet, Brett, Pastor Brett, because there's going to be people dressing up like Satan. But let me just tell you, I don't believe in that Satan. I really don't. The little red pajama guy with pitchfork and a goatee, little horns on his head, I don't believe that. That's Warner Brothers cartoons. You've been watching too much cartoons or eating too much deviled ham or whatever. I don't know. It's just, that's just a cartoon. That's not really who Satan is. What you need to understand is Satan is a real being. Here's what's interesting. Did you know most of the Christian world doesn't even believe that Satan exists? That's the sad truth, even though the Bible speaks of that. In fact, nearly 6 out of 10 Christians either strongly agreed or somewhat agreed with this statement that Satan is, quote, not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. That's what the survey found, that 6 out of 10 Christians agreed with that, that Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. 40% strongly agreed with the statement, while 19% of American Christians somewhat agreed. In contrast, 35% of American Christians believe Satan is real. 26% strongly disagreed with the statement that Satan is just not a being, but a symbol of evil. So that means 26% say that's absolutely wrong, that Satan is actually truly a being, while only 9% somewhat disagreed. While the remaining 8% of American Christians responded they were unsure what to believe about Satan altogether. 72% of Catholics do not believe in a literal Satan. That's kind of interesting. Women are more likely than men to believe in Satan's existence. That's an interesting truth. I don't know what it means. But men apparently realize that Satan's real. Now, why would we believe that there's a Satan? Brett, you're wacko to believe in a Satan, some people might say. But let me just say this. The one thing you should know about me is I believe the whole Bible. I believe every word of the Bible. I believe it's inspired by God. I don't believe we can take any part of the Bible and say, well, we kind of disagree with that, and we kind of throw that out. We take the whole Bible and take it all literally. By the way, there's a technique that the world is using, especially in politics today, to say, really, you believe the whole Bible? So here's what you'll hear. Things like, you believe in, for example, that homosexuality is a sin? Well, the Bible says it's a sin. So you're telling us out of Leviticus when it says homosexuality is an abomination, what are you also going to do? You're going to take your kids out and stone them in the outside of the town because that's what Leviticus says? What are you going to do? Are you going to turn on a light switch on the Sabbath day because you're not supposed to kindle a fire? What are you going to do? Are you going to kill someone if they don't keep the Sabbath day? Because that's what Leviticus talks about. Have you guys heard the world's argument on this one? And they say, then you're just following all that stuff. You can't eat bats. Sorry, for some of you guys, that's a real loss, you know. You can't eat bats, Leviticus tells us. We have a few people in our congregation that have eaten bats, some of our missionaries in the South Pacific. They'll take those flying fox bats that are huge, you know. The wingspan 6 feet, 5-6 feet, and they're like little foxes, and they stick them on a stick and rotisserie them and stuff. It apparently tastes like chicken, but... the Bible says in the Levitical law that you're not supposed to eat bats. Brett, what are they saying? Well, it's funny because those are people that do not read the rest of the Bible. It's not even a dilemma at all. By the way, our current president, before he was elected, he made those comments. What are we going to do? What part of the Bible are we going to adopt? Are we going to take our children out and stone them? Does anybody remember that? He said those things. It's just a basic not understanding Scripture. See, the laws of Leviticus, we call that the law of Moses. It was for the Jewish people for a time to show them and to show the world that the law was impossible to keep, that the law would kill us all, that we would all be dead. In fact, if you were disobedient to your parents and you kept that law, that you were to be taken outside of the city and stoned to death, how many of us would still be alive? We'd all be dead because we disobeyed our parents at one time or another. The point of the law is to show how man is wholly unrighteous and cannot even come close to holiness. And then Jesus, when he came on the scene, the Pharisees, these were guys that said, we are going to keep the law of Moses to the T. And so much were they into that. Like when they came to tithe, they would take their pepper out, pour it on a table and count out 9 and then give 1 grain to God. 9 more and give 1 grain. That's how crazy the Pharisees were in trying to keep the Old Testament law. And then Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And people said, who then can be saved? And that's the point. The point of the Old Testament law was to show we can't do it. And that's why this is where our president needs to read the rest of the Bible where it says, we are no longer under the law. We are not under the law. No man was ever saved by keeping the law. Okay, Brett, so what are you saying? What about the homosexual issue? Well, here's the thing about that one. Yes, the law says that homosexuality is a sin, but so does the rest of the Bible. See, here's the thing. When you look outside of the Old Testament law of Moses, there's other things that the Lord says, here's what I call sin, and this is what I want my people to do, and here's the things what I want my people to obey. And in the New Testament, it's clear. Romans chapter 1, it's a New Testament. It's not the Old Testament law, but it's the New Testament that even identifies many sins in Romans chapter 1 as things that he wants his church, people that believe in him, to say, we're not going to do that, because that's a sinful thing against God who saved us and loved us. But nowhere do you read outside of the law to stone your children, to do all those things that the law says. But the law was a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ. Well, I kind of digress. I wasn't planning on going off on all that. But anyway, to say that, don't let the enemy twist and contort the scriptures to sort of make you think, oh, the Bible's wrong. No, the Bible is right, and it's been able to withstand thousands of years of scrutiny. So here's the deal. The reason I believe in Satan is because the Bible. I believe everything this book says. And what does the Bible say about Satan? Is he a being or is he just some aura of evil? Well, here's what the Bible says in Revelation 12:9 and chapter 20, verse 2, right in our text today, we're told that he's called the dragon, that old serpent, the devil. So he's given a name very specifically. He's also called the prince of this world in John 12:31 and John 14:30. Both places, he's called the prince of this world. In fact, he's called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and he's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He's given all these titles very specifically spoken of. Even Jesus Christ talked about the devil as being a being that's very specific and real. He tempted our Lord. It says that the Lord was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness there in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Very specific being. It wasn't just some aura of evil. He's called Beelzebub, the prince of devils, in Matthew 12, 24. He's called the roaring lion by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says that he's the roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour. And he's called the one who takes captive there in 2 Timothy 2:26. What does he do? He wants to take men captive into bondage. That's his goal, to tie you up, to bind you up. That's what sin does, by the way. I'm so sad to see in my own life, in our own congregation, to just see how sin really does bind us up and mess us up. Pastors get a bad rap sometimes because they preach against sin. A lot of you guys come to church, oh, not the pastor, talking about sin again. Come on, lighten up, pastor. But see, here's the thing you got to understand is it's the pastors. There's two people that actually see this probably the most. There's something I have in common with our police officers in the church, and that is you tend to see the underbelly of the sin and the junk in people's lives. You call the pastor when your life has fallen apart and when the alcohol has messed you up so bad or the pornography has hurt your marriage or the drugs have called out your name one too many times. You either get the pastor or you end up with the police. And that's the sad truth of the matter. And sometimes we see the damage. It's not the guy at the party drinking the beer and having a great time that thinks that much about the guy that I do the funeral for that's the alcoholic that got so in despair and was losing everything that he shoots himself in the head. I had to do that funeral last year. I've had to do funerals for the drunk driving victims that have died. I see the kind of the gross side. In fact, it's not just that. I see it in other things. You know, from time to time, I do these weddings, you know, and these off-campus weddings that aren't here. Sometimes the bride and the groom, you know, it's part of the deal. They'll serve alcohol there at the wedding, and that's all fine. You know, you can have a glass of wine. There's no scriptural prohibition against that. But from my perspective, here's what happens. It all seems so good and social until Uncle Bob's had a few too many. When he's got this lampshade at the reception and he's dancing on the table and stuff, I see that far too often, and it's just kind of, to me, I just go, man, really? Is this really that fun? I did a wedding a while back, and my weddings are different than some of the weddings you've seen, where I actually talk about Jesus, and I don't just do this little, earthly, worldly signing of documents. But to me, a wedding is a miracle service that Jesus is at the center, and so I talk about the gospel and share Jesus. Well, after this wedding, this young hipster dude walks up to me and he says, hey, man, that was great. Talk about Jesus. That's really awesome. Pastors need to do that more often. And he just gave me this real encouraging word. And I thought, oh, that's great. I was actually encouraged by this guy. Then the reception started. And And they, you know, opened up the bar, open bar, and I saw him there, and I'm like, oh, he's got liberty in Christ. He's just having a glass of wine. I'm not going to judge him for that because of the Bible. And in my heart, I was just kind of like, that's cool, cool for him, good for him. But as the night rolled along, he was the guy that had the lampshade on his head and was dancing on the table because he had way too much to drink. And I thought, oh, it's a heartbreaker because he looked kind of like an idiot, really, frankly. And I thought, boy, that's really sad. And it really breaks my heart when I see stuff like that. And I'm not saying if you drink, you're going to hell or any of that stuff. I'm just saying that, man, Satan is taking people for a ride. There's so many things. If it's not alcohol, it's drugs. If it's not drugs, it's pornography and sexual addictions and stuff like that. It's just Satan wants to lure you and mess you up. And he's alive and well today, doing his thing. Bible tells us that the enemy puts a snare. Now, I know what a snare is. When I was a kid, I grew up out in the country with a farm, and my buddy Kirk Daly and I had these little humane traps that we would set. They're little wire boxes, and we'd put little pieces of food in there, and it's amazing how easy. We catch raccoons every night. You know, catch and release, that's what we did, pretty much. One time we caught a skunk, and we thought that was so cool. We kept him for a long time until our parents found out. They weren't so happy about that. I heard a story of a mother who was walking into her house, and all the kids were quietly playing in the center of the living room, and she was trying to figure out, something's up. Our kids never play quietly in the living room. Well, what had happened is these little kids, they found a little nest of baby skunks out under the house, and they brought them into the living room, and they were there playing with the baby skunks. And when the mother saw it, she screamed and said, "Kids, run!" And the kids looked this way, that way, grabbed a baby skunk and ran. And I thought, that's just like us, you know. The enemy wants to snare you up, and I'll tell you, it really stinks. It does. It's bad. But we grab our sin and we run, and the enemy, he gets his thing done that way. So Satan is alive and well, and the Bible says he's real, he's a being, and one of his tactics is to take captive God's people. That's what he wants to do. He wants to mess you up. Christians are warned to not be ignorant concerning his devices. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11, tells us that, 2 Corinthians 2:11. And, the scriptures just go on and on. He's a real, literal being. I hope you as Athey Creekers take the Bible for its face value and don't try to spiritualize and make some aura of Satan. He's a real being, and the Bible tells us exactly what's going to happen to him at the end of the age. So don't be duped. So it's not only the scriptural reality, but there's another reason why I believe in Satan, and it has to do with God's plan and purpose. Well, I tell you that I believe in the devil because it's a scriptural fact, but I also believe the devil exists because it's a sensible form. What's that? A sensible form for proving who we choose, proving our love one way or the other. What's that? Well, the scriptures kind of teach us that you're either for the Lord or you are against him. There's no in between. By rejecting God, whether you like it or not, you might say, I reject God, but I also reject Satan. The Bible says that means you default into choosing the way of Satan. You may not be a Satan worshiper, like in our Navy, chaplains now. We've got the Satan worshiping chaplains that lead Satan services and stuff. Well, congratulations, America. Now our Christian chaplains can't say the name of Jesus, but we've got our Satan chaplains ready to roll, and I guess they can say Satan as much as they want. It's crazy. We've lost our minds, frankly. But all that to say, we are called to choose whom you will serve, the Bible says. And see, the point is, God has given us that option. Now this gets into what Satan is on the in the earth or around the earth, what he's causing us to do. It has to do with choice. Why doesn't God just tie up Satan and bind him up and throw him in Gehenna today? Why didn't he do it before the Garden of Eden? Wouldn't it have been better had man never had Satan meddling and causing us to stumble? Why doesn't God just do away with Satan? Why did he even create Satan to begin with? You ever wondered those things? And I'm not even going to claim to have all the answers or know the whole answer. I think someday we will know the answer fully. But we do know a little bit about Satan. In fact, if you want, jot down these scriptures. I'm just going to give you a few sneak peeks. Isaiah chapter 14 tells us a bit of Satan and what happened to him. In fact, one of his names, Lucifer, which means day star, and he's called the son of the morning star right here, which is interesting. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Did you hear how many "I wills" we just heard? Satan was saying, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and I will exalt myself above heaven, and I will be like the Most High God." Can I just tell you, a little red flag should go up if anybody tells you you can be like God. That's what Satan did. For you New Age people that have a background with some of that, and then people saying, you need to awaken the goddess within you. That's just awakening Satan. wake up, Satan, if you're saying it's the goddess within me. There's a lot of that here in Portland, the goddess mentality. You know, to be the goddess is to follow Satan. You're choosing to follow Satan. That's what the Bible says. Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. By the way, the very first sin, you might be thinking it was to chomp into a piece of fruit. That was the first sin. Frankly, the first sin probably is better represented by Satan being lifted up with pride. That's probably the first sin that took place in the cosmos, at least. But even with humanity, what was the first sin? Well, Satan comes and tells Eve, hath God really said in the day you eat this fruit there in Genesis chapter 3, are you going to surely die? But you will not die, but your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You know, you can't really blame Eve. She knew who God was. And here's this serpent saying, if you eat of this fruit, the reason he doesn't want you to eat, it's not that you're going to die. You're actually going to become like him. Just like Shirley MacLaine running down the beach saying, I am God, I am God. You people from the 60s remember that. Remember Shirley? The goddess within her? No, that's according to the Bible, that's a Satan mentality to say, I will be like God. We're not like God. We're humans and we're sinful and we need a Savior who loves us. And that's God saving us. So that's a radical difference between us being like him versus us being saved by him. So Satan says, I will be like the Most High. Listen, he goes on, yet, the Lord says, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that look on you will look narrowly upon thee. Now that's the King Jimmy way of saying, people will squint their eyes when they look at you and say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, that destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings and the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. It's not going to be good for Satan, according to Isaiah, the prophet. He said, I will lift myself up, but Isaiah said, you will be brought down low to hell. And that's what we're reading about in Revelation 20. Now that tells us of Satan's future, but listen to Ezekiel chapter 28. There's tons of scriptures we could cover about Satan. I'm just giving you sort of the highlights. But listen to this. This is Ezekiel 28. It says there, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. When was Satan in the garden? With Eve as the serpent, right? And it said, every precious stone that was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Same thing. There's coming a day where Satan will be laid flat before the world and people will squint their eyes and say, what? This is the guy that caused all that trouble. See, here's the thing. Interesting stuff. When you think of the devil as the little guy in red pajamas and horns and a pitchfork and all that stuff, that's not even close. Bible says that he was created as a cherub, an angel that was of great beauty, perhaps more beautiful than any other thing created. Diamonds and gems. It's not that you have to be into diamonds and stuff. The point is, he was a beautiful thing to look at. And it even implies here that his very members of his hands and his being was pipes of an organ and timbrels and made music. And that's where some people believe, as Satan was perhaps even some kind of a music or worship leader in heaven. He had the music thing dialed in. Interesting. And yet it says you were created in perfection, but then it says that iniquity was found in thee. What happened? How could God create Satan? That's what people ask. Well, there's a lot of nuances to that. And this isn't a complete answer, I'll admit, but it's part of the answer. And that is, I believe Satan was created a perfect being. Not that unlike to what Adam and Eve were in their being created. But being created perfect, but they were also created to have a free will. And that free will was such that a person or Satan could choose what they were going to do with their free will. So in creation, they were perfect, but when they were given that ability to choose, they chose poorly. What do you mean, Brett? Well, that's the thing. Satan was created in perfection, the Bible says, right here. But then iniquity was found, and he was lifted up with pride. And he said, my heart was lifted up because of my beauty. So who was Satan? He was a beautiful being created by God that was a worship leader in heaven. That'd be a warning to all the worship leaders out there. It is interesting. You know, it's kind of a funny thing. J. Vernon McGee said, when Satan and his demons fell, they fell right into the choir loft. Apparently, the worship leading in choirs of churches in the past, that's been somewhat of a troublesome thing in churches. But that's what Satan was. But because of his own will, he chose poorly, even as humanity did. We used the free will that God gave to us, and we chose to do the wrong thing, go the wrong direction. So you say, okay, Brett, got it. So Satan was a created being, and it seems that he used his free will to go against God, to lift himself up with pride, where God said, okay, I'm going to cast you down. And that's exactly what happened. Satan was cast out of heaven. Now, here's the thing about this. We read about this now in Revelation 20, and we're almost done kind of wrapping this up. But he says a couple things that you should take note. In Revelation 20, when he's finally bound up, it's done by this angel in chapter 20, verse 1. It says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. By the way, we've seen this angel before. We don't know who this angel is, but it's the same angel probably of Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Because that angel, it says, he was given the keys to the bottomless pit. That's the abuso. The Greek word is abuso. And do you remember that angel of chapter 9? He opened up the bottomless pit and let these demonic angels come out during the tribulation period. Remember that whole thing? Now we see the same angel having the keys to the bottomless pit. And it says, listen to this. It's not even that big of an event. It says that he, verse 2, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Like, we don't even really see much of a fight here. At least it doesn't say that. What's the point? Well, here's what I need to tell you. I think sometimes we give Satan too much credit, perhaps too much power. It's like C.S. Lewis said, there's two mistakes Christians make concerning Satan. One is they discount his existence altogether. Two, they give him too much credit and overblow his power and his authority. You got to understand, Satan and God, I teach this often because a lot of people misunderstand this. Satan and God are not opposites. Boy, I sure hope God pulls it through in the end. You know, it'd be really, you have to understand, to compare Satan and God, it's really a weak comparison. It'd be like, you know, we used to meet over at Athey Creek Middle School. Let's take that football team, the Athey Creek Middle School. And let's have a football game down in Autzen Stadium. Athey Creek Cougars against the Oregon Ducks. Who do you think's going to win? People say, that's ridiculous. Those poor children will go to the hospital. It'll be horrible. Yeah, exactly. See, Satan is an angel who's fallen. Do you understand that? And it's interesting, it's not God that goes and binds up Satan, and hopefully he wins, no. It's not even Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who comes and binds up Satan and wins, nope. It's an angel who we don't even know his name. And this angel comes and binds up Satan and throws him in the abuso, this bottomless pit. You got to understand, now this is kind of interesting, by the way, about angels. It does seem, like a lot of you have seen the cartoons, and this is your view of angels. Angels are sort of neutered. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're like sort of neither male nor female, and they kind of have this glowiness and floatiness, and they look like little, snuggled cotton toilet paper advertisements or something. You know what I'm talking about? But you got to understand, yes, if there was a Fabio softy kind of angel, that would be Satan. Satan was beautiful and all those gems and stones and all that stuff and looked good and all that. But there's other angels we read about that are specifically given to warfare. Do you know that? The Bible talks about even Michael the archangel is somebody you wouldn't want to tangle with. In fact, there's warrior angels. One angel in the Old Testament shows up in a battlefield against the Assyrians. Rabshakeh, the leader of the Assyrian army, comes. And this one angel in a single night kills 180,000 soldiers. One angel in the book of Revelation is so honking that he steps onto the earth and he puts one foot in the sea, the ocean, and he puts the other foot on a continent. And it's kind of like, any questions? That's a huge angel. So the point that I'm making is, while Satan may be the worship leader, artsy-fartsy, Fabio kind of angel, you've got sort of the Navy SEAL Team 6 angels that are there that are going to take him down. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like put a Navy SEAL against Chris Tomlin. That's kind of what you got right there. I'm sorry. That's horrible. I shouldn't have said that. I love Chris Tomlin. He's an awesome guy. But he's a worship leader. You know what I mean? In the same way, Satan is this, he's going down. And it's not even a fight here. The reason I say that is because some Christians go, oh, we got to hope the devil doesn't win. But the Bible makes it so clear, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Speaking of Satan specifically, and we Christians get all heebie-jeebied out, and we've watched too many Hollywood movies with head spinning and green vomit spewing, and we're like, oh, Satan. No, that's just Hollywood. That's stupid. But Satan, the Bible says, is in fact going to be tied up by an angel. And there's not even an event, really. He'll go here for 1,000 years. Now, some of you say, Brett, that's all good. We see Satan bound up, thrown in the abyss for 1,000 years. That's pretty good. But wait a minute. There's still some things that he's going to do after that? Yeah. At the end of verse 3, it says that until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, after that he must be loosed for a little season. Why will Satan be loosed for a little season at the end of the 1,000 years? I'll tell you, there's kind of an interesting answer to that. I'm going to try to do that in short order. And that is, again, the time frame is this, I believe, and there's people that have different views on this, but I believe the rapture of the church is the next event. Then there's the 7-year period, tribulation, the second coming of Christ at the end of that period. Then you have that 1,000 years where Christ rules and reigns on this earth. Again, I take that literally. It's a literal 1,000 years. I believe Jesus is literally going to rule from Jerusalem. That's what the Bible teaches, very literally. And it's going to be a time that Isaiah talks about and Daniel that's going to be very different. You and I as Christians, after the rapture of the church, I believe we will not be living life like we live now with these physical bodies in kind of the same way we live right now. But I believe we'll be given a whole different kind of existence. It's something we don't even understand. However, there is an implication in the scriptures that there will be people, small group as they might be, it's kind of called like a remnant, that will make it through alive the tribulation period, that 7-year period. They'll be alive. It'll be a less population than what we know now on the earth, but they will make it through the tribulation. But here's what changes according to Isaiah the prophet. He talks about how in the millennial kingdom, we're going to go back to what we sort of read about in the book of Genesis when it talks about people living for 900 plus years. You believe that? Yes, we're getting into Genesis in about 3 or 4 weeks, and I'll show you why I believe that was literal too. Isaiah the prophet says, in the millennial kingdom, if a person dies at the age of 100, people will mourn as if a preschooler died, because that'll be very early in life. If that's true, then what does the population do in the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years? You start to realize there's a population explosion when very few people die. But those people that live during that time, what's going to happen? Well, that's where Jesus rules and reigns. It's sort of an enforced righteousness and godliness on the earth at that time. It's a time of peace and prosperity. The Bible talks about how it's an end of transgression. There'll be no more sin. And it even says there of the millennial kingdom that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the child will play with the deadly serpent and won't be hurt. It's going to be a great time. But here's the thing. Remember how I told you one of the things that we really realize why Satan even exists and God allows him to continue to this day is for the purpose of choice. The purpose of choice. Remember we talked about that. It's like, think about this, Adam and Eve on the earth. Do you think Eve's heart would have been touched if Adam walked up to her and said, Eve, you're my one and only? Now, if you husbands came and told your wife that, they'd be, oh, that's great, I'm glad, because there's maybe several billion other options you could have had for a wife, but you chose me, and I understand. But Adam and Eve, Adam say, you're the only woman for me, and she's like, yeah, no, duh. I'm the only person on this planet other than, see, the point is, Adam didn't really have a choice there, but in the same way, we have a choice. If it were only God, then you'd be stuck. The people that live in the millennial kingdom will be in a place of no choice, really. No place to say, I choose God or I choose evil, which is Satan. And I believe that is why at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be loosed for a short season to go out and deceive as many as he would, which is kind of shocking to me. I mean, can you imagine living in total righteousness and beauty, all those beautiful things that the millennial kingdom talks about, only to the end have people say, yeah, we still reject God and we're going to follow Satan. And if I didn't see human nature and how stupid we are, I wouldn't believe it. But the sad truth is, at the end of the millennial kingdom, there's still going to be people that'll be deceived by Satan one last time. Then what happens? After that, after the millennial kingdom, that's where the Lord steps in. And the next event on the list at the end of the millennial kingdom is a period called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's what we're going to read about on Wednesday night as we finish up chapter 20 and kind of in depth. We're going to see that what the Great White Throne is, and that's where Satan will be thrown away for good. That's where we read in our text today in verse 10. After that, the devil deceived them. That's that last deception at the end of the millennial kingdom. You still with me? Then, after that, he will be cast in the lake of fire, verse 10, and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. By the way, they've been there for how long? 1,000 years. The beast and the false prophet will already be in Gehenna, lake of fire, for 1,000 years. Satan will be in the Abuso for 1,000 years, loosed later, then thrown in here, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end of Satan right there. So here's the deal. You say, okay, Satan's going down, his defeat, his downfall, we got it. So what's going to go down? So when Satan reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. But there's a couple things that I want you to think about. First of all, where did Satan go wrong? It goes all the way back there to Isaiah that we read, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, where he was beautiful and he was lifted up with pride and said, I will do this and I will do that and I will be exalted and I will be like God. And it really was just that prideful, arrogant attitude where he put himself really in the place of God. And as Christians, I just want to remind us how devilish that behavior, that mindset really is. The reason that's important to understand is because, you know, as an American, I see that we really have so many blessings. We've been given so much here. But I also see how prideful we've become. It's almost like esteemed in some way, shape, and form here in America for us to be prideful about who we are, what we've accomplished. I'm a self-made man. Look at my business. Look at my career. What part of you did you make? God made you, and we give glory to God for any good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, you know, and then we give him glory for that. We don't do what Satan does. Look at me. Look at you know, we've almost glorifying ourselves. I'm a sports fan, and I like sports, but have you ever noticed how American athletes, more and more, it's all about, look at me, pounding our chest, taking off our helmets, which now it's illegal in some circles, to show, look at me, it's me, all about me, I did that, yeah, look at me. Is that really a godly kind of characteristic? It's funny, we dismiss that because it's an athlete playing a game. But here's what I see. I see our kids learning to act just like our pro athletes and be prideful and arrogant. Look at me. Yeah, I did that. And then I see, you know, we do that in the workplace and we drive down the road with an arrogance. And man, the Bible says the Lord is near to those that are of a humble, a broken and contrite spirit. Humility. We sang about that today. And really, the fact is, the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You don't need to lift yourself up. That's what Satan did. It was a satanic kind of behavior. May the Lord give us a repentant heart if we've kind of allowed that prideful arrogance that Satan displayed. That was the first sin of all humanity brought in by Satan, of pride. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Did you know that? Some people say, homosexuality. That's not why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. The Bible tells us it was pride. It was pride that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was pride that brought the most glorified, beautiful angel of all time. It's pride that brought him down. God forbid that we start endorsing that kind of behavior. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, and we finish with this, which side are you on? Man, I hope you're on the proper side, because Satan, obviously, according to the Bible, is going down, and I believe the Bible. I hope you do too. And you're either for him or against him, the Bible says. You either choose the Lord and his plan of salvation, or you reject it. And so I always like to end our services inviting you to really think through this. When you think about it, it's kind of a no-brainer. You can either know that you're a sinner and recognize you've made mistakes in your life, and you can say, I'm a sinner, and I repent. That means to change your mind about it. Say, I know that I'm not going to be perfect, but I also know that this sin is messing me up and hurting me, and the sin that I've done, the deserving punishment is death, according to the Bible. But here's the Lord, who the Bible says, Peter warns us and says, hey, the Lord, he would that none should perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance and be saved. And so the Lord, wanting to save the world from its sins, offers this free gift. And it's not you being good enough. Your best works, there's some people that think, oh, my good hopefully will outweigh my bad. But the Bible says even your best works are no better than what? Filthy rags. You think you're doing good, but the Bible says when you stand before God based on your works, which is the rest of chapter 20 of Revelation, when we read it, it's all about people's works. They'll stand before God and God will say, depart from me, thou wicked servant. And they will be thrown into a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the lake of fire, Gehenna, the same place Satan, false prophet, and Antichrist go. That's where the people who reject God's plan, the Bible says, that's where they go. You mean to tell me, Brett, that God's going to throw people in hell? Really? You believe that? No, I believe people send themselves there by rejecting this loving and beautiful invitation that God is reaching out. Even today, the reason I believe God brought you to this place, perhaps, is to say, accept the free gift of salvation. For Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, tells us very clearly that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus, who is God, came and died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose up from the grave like he said he was. By the way, the resurrection is what proves Jesus, his claims were legit. If he wouldn't have been a risen Savior, then we'd say, man, he lied and he didn't know what he was talking about. But that's why we choose to believe. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the most provable facts in all of history. That's why the whole world was turned upside down when Jesus rose from the grave and Christianity spread through the world like wildfire, because it was a risen Savior. So you can either try to be good and do good works and you'll fail, which sounds really hard to me. And there's some religions out there that say you'll be saved by good works. And I've known a lot of those people and they're really frustrated. The older they get, they go, man, I know I'm not good enough. You ever talk to Mormons and ask them, ask a Mormon, next time you talk to the guys riding their bicycles and they got their little tie and their little short sleeve shirts, ask the Mormons, do you really think you're going to go to heaven? And they'll say, well, which level of heaven are you talking about? Let's talk about the celestial level, which is what they believe. I don't believe in all that. But just say, do you think you're going to make it to the celestial level? And I've not met a Mormon yet that believes they're good enough to make it to heaven. And by the way, the Mormons teach that if you make that celestial heaven, you become what? A god. Does that sound familiar? Who else wanted to become a god? See, it's such a dastardly thing that these nice Mormon people are not really following the word of God, but they believe you're saved by your works. And that's why they're riding the bikes. And that's why they're being good family people and good businessmen and nice people, good friends. I have good friends that are Mormons, but they're sadly, according to the Bible, they're deceived. That's the sad truth. And Ephesians chapter 2 says this, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You just can't get around that. We are saved by God just loving the people, the church loving us so much. He says, I'll save you apart from your works. It's through grace that you'll be saved. Why wouldn't you choose that? To me, it's the biggest, easiest decision you should ever have to make in this life. And yet, sadly, so many people have yet to make it. If that's you, I'd like to invite you to say yes and accept Christ. Be forgiven for your sins. Nothing you do to deserve it. Nothing you have done to earn it. It's a free gift. But you do, according to the Bible, need to accept it and say, I believe that it's the cross of Christ that saves me. And if you do that, you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven. And you won't be at the great white throne that we're horrifically going to read about on Wednesday night. We'll be at a whole different place at that time. We're saved, if you will, if you'll accept Christ. Would you bow your heads, please, as we wrap it up today? If you'd like to become a Christian, and I've kind of presented the gospel as hard as I know how, and I want to tell you, man, there's a bunch of people in this room who've given in and said, Lord, we accept that gift. We confess with our mouth, and we believe in our heart. And you know, our lives have been changed. We don't live with that heavy burden of guilt and sin. We're not perfect, but we know that we're perfectly forgiven. And we know our future is to be with the Lord forever in heaven. Nothing we've earned, nothing we deserve. And that's why we walk around deliriously joyful. That's why we sing songs and have a good time at church and have fellowship, even though we're all different people coming from different walks of life. But we have this sort of strange unity with different crazy folks all getting together, and we still love it. Why? Because, man, we're all sinners saved by grace. And you can have that too if you accept it. I pray, Lord, for this congregation that we wouldn't be caught in the snares of the evil one, but instead that we'd hunger and thirst after righteousness, for we know your word says we'll be filled. So give us that, Lord, that mentality just to walk with you. Lord, we look forward to that day where you rule and reign on this earth. But until then, may we look to you, trust your word, and walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.